Good morning.
Good morning.
The cool weather is here.
Hallelujah.
Yep. I don't know about no snow, but I'll settle for this. We are finishing up our series today called I Love You, Lord. And during this series, we have been talking about how it's important for us to realize that we're in a relationship with God. That as Christians, it's not about coming to church on Sunday morning. It's not about belonging to religion. But it's most importantly about having a relationship with God. And so we've kind of been working with this image during this whole series. The first week, we talked about how God loves us and how deep that love is. And we're going to come back to that today as we close this series down. The next week, we talked about how if we love God, we're going to show it in our actions. And so initially, these arrows were hollow, where a lot of people will say they're a Christian, they say they're a follower of God, but they don't really show it in their actions, and you're going to hear that today as well. The next week, we talked about if we love God, we're going to love other people. That's what these arrows represent. And the reason why we're going to love other people is because God loves them. And that if God lives in us, then the change that has happened in us is going to cause us to love others that He has created as well. And then last week, we talked about loving God even when we don't love life. And I shared with you about mine and Sarah's struggles in the last month, having a miscarriage and all. To close this series down today, I think we have got to talk about the greatest commandment. And I've mentioned it during this series, but we've not really dived into it. And so we're going to look at Mark chapter 12 today, specifically verses 28 through 30. Jesus was asked here by one of the teachers of the law. Scripture tells us that one of the teachers of the law came and they heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus said, "The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength." So Jesus said, this right here is the most important commandment. And he says in other passages, other places of this in Scripture, that this sums up all the law of the prophets, that this and to love others as ourselves. And so Jesus is communicating something huge to us, and I think we miss this often, especially in today's culture and the further we got away from Jesus' teaching and time. Jesus was saying, this is the most important commandment. This is the thing that all the followers of me should be focused on, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So this is not some surface level, cheap type of love. This love is real. This love is deep. And this love is what we have been called to show. So let's work off this verse today and let's talk about how it applies to us. My first point for you is this. I'm going to do a lot of teaching today, so it's not my typical 3 points and done. It's a lot longer than that. Not 3 points. There's a lot that I'm going to be using the board for today and other things. My first point is this, though. God wants us to be fully devoted to Him. God wants us to be fully devoted to Him. If you've been in our church for any amount of time, you're probably, especially if those of you have been here years, you probably get tired of me saying something like this. I am going to always preach what's called a holiness message. This is something that I believe sets our church apart from other churches, is that we don't just focus on getting people saved. We want them to live holy lives to God. And this is what a holy life is like. It's a life that is fully devoted to Him. So let's talk about what devotion means. Devotion means very loving, or devoted means very loving or loyal. God wants us to love Him with all of who we are, which is what I would say is very loving. And God wants us to be completely loyal to Him. That's where that scripture said, that there's, of all the commandments, which is most important, and Jesus said, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So He wants us to be loyal to Him, to not follow all these other gods, not to live in intentional sin, not to live contrary to how God has called us to live. No, God wants total devotion to Him. Why is that? Well, number one is because he loves us with all of who he is. His love, we looked at this in the first week, his love, he loves us with all of who he is. He loves us so much that Jesus sacrificed his own life for me and you. That's total devotion, to go to death for the people that Jesus, he knew us from the beginning, but we'd never met Jesus in person, yet he died for you. He loves you so much that he died for you, he sacrificed his own life for you. God's love for us is beyond comprehension. Here's what Paul prayed in Ephesians 3. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that Paul says, it surpasses knowledge. So I can talk about God's love every single Sunday. We can talk about it every single day. But it is always going to surpass our knowledge because his love is so deep. His love is so wide. His love is so long. And he says that he prays that we would know this love so that we may be filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ. And so God calls for us to show him this same type of complete devotion that he has shown to us. This deep love. But also, he desires this and he calls us to love him with all of who we are because it is what he deserves. I mean, come on, we're talking about God. God has given each and every one of us so much. He's given us this very breath that we're breathing right now. He has given us life. We wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for God. And so God deserves every bit of love that we can show to him. Every bit of love that we can give to him. He deserves complete commitment. But also, number three, because he loves us, he wants what is best for us. And what is best for us is to love him with all of who we are. I think everybody has a range of possibilities of what their life could look like. Some of those possibilities are rough. Some of those possibilities are good. I can tell you, without a shadow of a doubt, that the best life that we can live is a life with God. The best life we can live is a life that is totally devoted to him. So if you want to experience your best possible life here on earth, then you need to love him with all of who you are. Does that mean it's always going to be smooth sailing? No, we can ask Paul. Paul was arrested all the time. He was beaten. He was mocked because he loved God with all of who he was. But I also believe that Paul lived the best life he could have lived because he was totally devoted to God. I'm sure he does not regret a bit of it. The best life we can live is a life with God, and so he deserves our full, he deserves all of our love. So being fully devoted is God's desire. Therefore, church, it should be our goal. Yet, how many people in the church can truly say this is their goal in life? See, what the devil will try to make us believe is that this goal isn't possible. The devil will try to make us believe that to love God with all of who we are, hey, that's just simply outside of our control. That's outside of our ability. But I go back, and I've taught this sermon before, if God commanded it, then he's going to equip us to accomplish it. If God commanded it, if Jesus said, this is what I desire, why would he tell us he desires something just even though it's unreachable? And so because Jesus commanded it, I believe God equips us to live this type of life, a life that is totally devoted to him. And so therefore, we can't settle for less than what God desires from us and for us. We can't set our goal a little bit back, which is, I mean, there are theologians, there are doctrines that are taught that basically set the goal back. So here's God's goal of us being completely devoted to him, and we say, well, that's not possible, so we're just going to look for partial commitment. We're going to look for you to be the best you can be, and hopefully it's enough. Hopefully it's enough to, I guess some people think that it gets you into heaven, the works thing. If our goal isn't God's goal for our life, church, then we're only hurting ourselves. It would be like settling for an all right relationship when you could have a relationship that literally gives you life. And so we have to make God's goal our goal, and God's goal is clear. He wants us to love Him with all of who we are. Now, that goal is not possible within ourselves. We don't have the ability to reach this point. We don't have the ability to love Him with all of who we are. We cannot make ourselves love God completely. Our flesh is too strong. Our sin nature is too strong. Temptations are too strong. The power of sin is too strong in our life for us to be able to love God completely within ourselves. It's hopeless if we lean on our own power. But here's what God did, and this is the good news. He sent Jesus. And because He sent Jesus, we have a way. Jesus didn't only come to save us from our sins, but He came to save us from the power of sin. And so when you enter into this relationship with God, when you declare your love for Him and that you believe Him, you are now receiving God's power over sin in your life. And so because of God, He's made a way for us to love Him with all of who we are. We kind of looked at this in the first week when we looked at 1 John chapter 4. I want to go back to verse 12. One of my points on that sermon, and that's kind of what this era represented, was God's love changes us. God's love changes us. And this is the verse we looked at. John says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love," which we've already talked about today, "His love is complete devotion. His love is brought to full expression in us." So if we love each other and we love God and God lives in us and we have this relationship with Him, then God literally changes us so that we can love Him in return. And it's not just this surface level love, it's a complete devotion type of love. That's what He desires for us. And I think we often hold Him back because we doubt God. We don't have faith that He can change me that much. We don't have faith He can change you that much when He does. God's love changes us so that we can love Him with all of who we are. God does that work in us, not us. And He will enable us to love as He loves. But now, this doesn't happen overnight for most Christians. Most people come to faith in Jesus, and it takes time to reach that point. We call this, the technical term would be progressive sanctification or gradual sanctification. You're going to hear this word a lot, and if you've been here for any amount of time, you have. Sanctification means to make holy. And the new way I like to define holy is Christ-like. And because God is holy, Jesus is God, and so sanctification is the process that we go through, the technical term for the process that we go through of becoming more like Jesus. And this is something that God does. The longer you walk with Him, the more you should be growing in your relationship with Him, which is kind of the point of today's sermon. But I'm going to talk about stages that I believe we go through. So we're going to get away from this for a second. I want to talk about stages that we go through in our growth or in our walk with God. The first stage that we all start with is the no stage. I'm just going to do no, Y, and N, and obviously no is N and Y is yes. So we all start in the stage one where we are not even interested in following God. We are not interested in a relationship with Him, so we're saying no to Him in every area of our life. That's where we all begin. But now hopefully you're here today, and hopefully you've reached this next stage where we're saying yes to God in our life. That we got saved at a service. You know, we went to Sunday morning service, or we went to a revival, or we went to some event where in that stage two, we said yes to God, and we said yes to a relationship with Him. We said yes to following Him. And so in that moment, most of us start off in our relationship with God strong. Most of the time, we start off that relationship with God, and we, at least for me and for many people, I've heard their stories, we leave, let's say we're up here at the altar and we've given our lives to God, we said yes to God for the first time in our life, and we leave, and in our mind, we think that we're going to be totally different. that we're no longer going to struggle with sin, that we're no longer going to mess up, that we're no longer going to have temptations, that everything's going to be okay. But then unfortunately what we find often, and so I'm just going to draw an arrow there, is that we enter to this point where we say no to God actually most of the time and yes some of the time. We have a relationship with God, so I'm not saying you no longer have a relationship, but we find that the newness of the relationship where we said yes begins to wear off. We find that the temptation's still there to do wrong. And we find that we still desire sin, even, in our lives. That we still are tempted to say no to God more often than maybe even that we say yes. We tend to do those sinful things that we know is wrong more than we do what God wants us to do. But over time, as you begin to grow in your relationship with God, most of us reach this point where we begin to say yes to God more often than we say no to God. We begin to follow God and obey God more often than we say no, and we don't want to follow God. Yet, there's still this part in your life where we're still holding back a little bit something from God. So let's just think percentages-wise. Here, you were 0% in with God. Here, you said, I'm in with you, God. But then over time, you realize, all right, so I'm maybe 20% in with God, and the other 80% of me is still worldly. I'm still giving into the flesh. I'm still sinning. Over time, you'll see that those percentages change. Maybe it becomes I'm 90% in with God, and there's still 10% of my life that I am not giving to Him. That if we took the time in your day or every decision you make, 90% of your decisions are going to be yes to God, and 10% of your decisions are going to be no to God. Most people in the church are right there. Most people are in the church are at stage 4, where they're saying yes to God in most of the areas of their life, but they're still somewhere where they're saying no. Often, we hold out some type of area in our life, a secret sin. We hold off this area in our life that we continue to live in disobedience to God. We continue to say no. We don't say yes. We don't give Him that. The way it was explained in our Holiness Table Gathering series was like, if we let God in the house, we let Him clean every room except for the basement. And we want to keep the basement for us. About all of us have a basement. Randy just called his the man cave. All of us have a spiritual basement. And often we don't let God in that spiritual basement. We give Him the rest of our life, but He's not touching that. And that's where we settle. That's where we believe. That's the best we can do. You're going to go to churches, you're going to hear pastors say, this is the best we can do. But I want to tell you today that God didn't tell us to love Him with just part of who we are. God wanted total devotion. And so I believe, based off the scriptures, that there's this last stage that is yes, yes. That there is this last stage where we say yes to God in every area of our life. Where we allow Him to clean the whole house. Where we are completely devoted to Him. We've given all of our life to Him. And in our tradition, we call this entire sanctification. Entire sanctification. Some of you are hearing that for the first time today. I want to explain it to you briefly. Entire sanctification is an act that God does within us where He enables us to love Him with all of who we are. Entire sanctification is a moment that we have with God, where God changes us so much that we begin to say yes to Him in every area of our life, that we love Him with all of who we are. Now, does this mean we're perfect? No. As long as we are still living on this earth, we will all still be living in sin. But I do believe that you can reach a point in your life where you don't intentionally sin. Often when we are getting ready to commit a sin or we commit a sin, we have this being within us called the Holy Spirit. And so if you're getting ready to lie or getting ready to tell something that's not true, the Holy Spirit will whisper, you know that's not true and you shouldn't do that. Maybe not whisper it to you, but you feel bad right before you do it or right after you do it. That's the Holy Spirit. And so what happens is that when we feel that conviction, when we know it's wrong, we can reach this point in our life where we say yes to the Spirit and no to the sin. Where we go all in with Him. Where we don't, what we call, is intentionally sin. Does that mean that we don't sin at all? No, because I sin unknowingly every day of my life. Probably more often than I want to know. But God desires, this is what I want you to know today, God desires yes, yes. But we often settle for the yes, no. God desires for us to go all in with Him, to love Him with all of who we are. So, church, why do we settle for this mess? Why do we settle for the yes, no? Jesus actually said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that doesn't mean perfect in our sense of the word. Really, Jesus is saying, be becoming perfect. Be reaching this point. Be heading towards this goal, knowing that you'll never be perfect here on earth, because we're never going to be perfect here on earth. But He sets the goal for us there. We've already read the other verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is our goal. Yet, so many in the church settle for yes-no relationships. So many people in the church settle for a partially devoted life. We settle for mostly God and a little bit of us. We settle for less than what God intends for us, and we have pastors in the pulpits teaching the church to settle for this. And it makes me wonder, what has the church missed out on? What have you missed out on because you haven't went yes, yes with God? How many people have gone to hell because we have settled for partial commitment when God wants us all in? So how do we get to yes, yes? If that's the goal, how do we get there? I've used this analogy. I don't know if I used it in a sermon, but I've used it in our table gatherings. I want to talk about like a boat rudder. I've never driven a boat, but I know a little bit about a rudder. We've got to keep the rudder of our life pointed in the right direction. So on this stage, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you can move either way on this stage chart. You can move from the yes, no, to then back to the no, why, to, and this is going to make some of you go crazy, but I believe you can go back to no. If you keep saying no more often than you say yes, you're going to reach this point where you're 100% no. And so what we have to do is we got to keep the rudder of our life pointed in the right direction. So what is a rudder? A boat rudder is what steers the ship. So you turn the wheel, the rudder turns the boat. I was thinking about the Titanic when I was thinking about this. Everyone has a rudder. Everyone's life has a rudder. You are at the wheel, and you choose the direction your life goes in. So you choose whether you're heading to no, or you choose whether you're heading to yes, yes. And you choose that with every decision you make. You choose that by whether you say yes to God or no to God. And so what we have to do, church, is we've got to make sure the rudder of our life is pointed towards yes. We've got to make sure that the rudder of our life, the direction we're heading in, is to say yes to God in every area of our life. To head towards the why, to head towards this point in our life where our love for God is always growing, always expanding, and that we are loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is what we know He desires. But now here's where, this is why I think about a rudder. When the Titanic was about to hit the iceberg, at least on the movie, because you know the movie's completely accurate. When the Titanic was heading towards the iceberg and they're turning the wheel, did the boat immediately turn? No. Takes time. So I don't expect someone that just said yes to Jesus 2 weeks ago to suddenly be at the why. I don't expect someone that said yes to Jesus a year ago even necessarily to be at the why yet, but I do expect that the rudder of their life is turned towards the why, and they're gradually making it from the NY to the YN stage in their life, in their growth with God. See, the church has gotten it wrong sometimes because at one point in our tradition, we were teaching that when you did this, I've heard David share this before, because you know he's old, so he knows back what happened back in the day. He said that you would get saved on Sunday morning, and then by Sunday night they expect you to be at the YY already. So you get saved in the morning, and then you get sanctified at night, and then if you did anything wrong, they're going to say, "Well, then you must have not got saved in the first place, or you definitely didn't get sanctified." And now I think we have, so what happens then is it's become this legalistic things of do's and don'ts, and then you want people to think you're sanctified, so you don't tell them what you're struggling with, which actually just keeps moving you in the opposite direction. The rudder of your life is turned in the wrong direction. You're actually moving away from the yes point. But now today I think that we have to think about our life and the direction of our life as a rudder, because what I'm looking for, I'm not looking for everybody in our church to be at yes. If everybody in our church was at yes, then I would say our church is not accomplishing our mission of making disciples, because our church is always going to have people probably at all five stages. If we're doing our job, we're going to have people at all five stages. But my goal as your pastor, as the pastor of this church, is to get you to this yes stage. And so what I'm looking for, I'm not looking for perfection in terms of what you do or don't do, but what I am looking for is that your heart is turned in the right direction. That the rudder of your life is turned in the right direction, that you're heading towards this yes goal. We're looking for growth, not necessarily perfection. And we're looking, because I believe that if we continue to make the direction of our life this yes point, I believe that eventually we're going to see this work within us where God moves. I done told you that you cannot reach this yes point without God. You can't do that within yourself. So the best that we can do is make sure the rudder of our life is turned in the right direction. That the desires that of ourselves is that we want to say yes to God in every area of our life. Key word there is want. Does that mean you always will? No. But I do believe that as long as that rudder is turned in the right direction, as long as you're always saying yes and you always want that, I believe God can do a work within you that enables you to say yes in every area of your life. In fact, Paul prayed for the Thessalonian church in chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. He said this: "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, make you holy, through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice even there, Paul's not saying, may part of your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. He said, may your whole spirit, soul, and body. That is that entire sanctification. You know, there are churches around here that don't believe in entire sanctification, but I think there's clear evidence in Scripture of it. And Paul even closes this down by saying this: the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. That's a powerful verse right there. that as long as we keep the rudder of our life turned in the right direction, as long as we keep striving for that, the one who calls us to the yes, yes, the one who calls us to love him with all of who we are, the one who calls us to be Christ-like, he's faithful. And he will do it. Not you. He will do it. But we've got to make sure we're pointed in the right direction. We will always preach this message in this church. And I will always push you towards this why stage in your relationship with God. And we do that, church, out of love. We do that because that is what God desires. We do that because I want you to experience the best possible life you can experience here on earth, which is a life with God. A life that is totally devoted to him. Going back to our verse, I want to teach you I was telling someone this morning, it feels like two different messages today, but I really wanted to teach you this. But Jesus said here, he wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I heard a message a while back that talked about how each one of these represents basically a pathway to show our love for God. And the premise of this guy's concept was that we naturally lean towards one or two of these, that we naturally show our love for God through heart, soul, mind, or strength, that we naturally lean towards one or two. One or two of these is what he called our spiritual love language. How many of you have heard like of love languages in relationships? I'll do that with some people I do premarriage counseling or marriage counseling with sometimes. Love languages that people have in earthly relationships are gifts. So some of us feel loved the most by receiving a gift. For other people, it may be words of affirmation. So I got some clue into whose love language was words of affirmation based off what we did a few weeks ago where we talked about something good in other people, something we love in other people. For other people, it's quality time, like just being together. That's one of mine. I feel loved most when me and Sarah are just together. Physical touch, so hugs, things like that. And then acts of service, to actually do something for someone else. Not give them something, but actually do something. Those are love languages in earthly relationships. And so every single one of us, we feel loved the most by receiving one or two of these. And we naturally lean towards showing one or two of these. And so basically what this guy came up with is that it's the same way spiritually. We have one or two primary spiritual love languages that we lean towards the most. One or two of these are the primary ways that we show our love for God. So let's look at the four pathways to determine which one is our most natural love language. And I'm going to ask you at the end which one you think you lean towards the most. So be thinking about which one you think you lean towards the most as we go through them. I have a word that's going to go with each one of these that will help explain kind of what it represents. So for the first one is the heart. And when the word that goes with this one is passionate. Passionate. Someone who shows love from the heart is very passionate. To be passionate means to show strong feelings. So these people are going to wear their heart on their sleeves. That they are going to be very expressive about their love for God. They're going to especially love to show their love of God through worshiping God. These are the people that you see raising their hands. They're very expressive, praying and praising God from the overflowing presence of God in their life. Actually, the guy that came up with this concept, he said that these people are normally energetic, bubbly. It reminded me of my wife, Sarah. She's a little too energetic for me most of the time. Just to be honest with you. I came in on Friday and I told Zach, I said, she literally told me about every birthday that I've spent with her since the birthday before we got married for some reason. I don't know why she shared that with me, but she talked nonstop on the way down because she had so much energy. But these people are passionate, and people whose primary love language is the heart, they typically are worship leaders. I even included evangelists in there. And I think even shepherds, going back to our apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd, teachers sermon series, I think these people are often kind of pastors, evangelists, worship leaders. They wear their heart on their sleeve, and they're very expressive about their love for God. So I'm just going to write, each one of these arrows is going to represent one. So I'm just going to write H out here, if I can. That's a horrible H. The second group is the soul. So people whose primary love language is the soul, the word that goes with that is contemplative. Contemplative. These people are going to enjoy spending this one-on-one time with God. People whose primary love language is this, they're going to be deep thinkers. But not in the sense of studying something for knowledge, not in the sense of studying Scripture for knowledge, but these people are going to be the ones that like to meditate, who like to spend that one-on-one time with God. They have this communion with God deep from the depths of their souls. These people are typically going to love people whose primary love language is this. They're going to love journaling insights from God, listening to worship music, being alone with God, and I've already said meditating. People whose primary love language is the soul, they're often writers or poets. I thought about the monks in church history. They literally left the world to be alone with God. And then I think going back to our fivefold ministry series, I think prophets often align with this one. So people whose primary love language is the soul, they're going to love getting alone with God, getting even walking out in nature to be alone with Him. That's going to be how they primarily show their love for God. The third group is the mind. The third pathway is the mind. And the word that goes with that is intellectual. Intellectual. People who, someone that loves with their mind, they're going to be deep thinkers. People who show, whose primary love language is the mind, they're going to love learning more about God, diving deep into the theological truths. They're going to love reading. I mean, they're going to love gaining as much knowledge as possible. That's how they feel like they show their love for God. People whose primary love language is the mind, theologians, I think, often fall in this category. People who love studying Scripture, and I think those with the teacher calling. This is one of mine, I love sharing knowledge with other people. And that's one of the ways I feel like I show my love for God is to learn more about God and then to share it with other people. The fourth group is the strength. The fourth pathway is the strength, and the word that goes with this is doers. Doers. So we got mind and then strength. These people are always, they're going to show their love for God through working with their hands. They're going to love doing things for God, working in the church, doing outreach events, promoting justice in the world. People whose primary love language is strength, I think about, we have a lot of people here that I think's primary love language is strength. They're the ones that you see here getting here early to do things for our service, our outreach events. They're picking up tables, taking things here, taking things there. They're very involved. They show their love for God through actually doing things for God. I think apostles fall in this category, and social justice advocates and people who focus on outreach. That's probably my main one. We typically lean towards one or two of these as our most natural way of showing our love to God. So I want to go through each one, and I want you to raise your hand if you think this one is your primary, and only answer one time. So who thinks that heart is their primary, that they wear their heart in the sleeve, they love to worship? All right. I'm glad David rose his hand because he cries all the time, so that makes sense. What about soul? Who, contemplative, they like being alone with God. Yep. And how about mind? They like to learn more about God. Yep. And what about strength? Now, this is interesting because this is the first time I've ever taught this. And this guy said the same thing. If you look, it was about 25% per each one of these. And he says about every time he teaches, about 25% of the church answers for each one of these, which kind of shows that God has wired us all a little bit differently. And that each one of us, when we bring us together, we push each other to love in all of these ways. And so let's talk about implications of this. I didn't want to just teach that just to see which one is your primary love language, but let's talk about implications. The first thing you need to do is you need to embrace your love language. Know the way that you most naturally show love to God and embrace that. Because that is how God made you, and that's how God wants you to primarily show your love for Him. So if your primary is heart, then spend a lot of time worshiping God. If your primary is soul, then make sure you're intentional about spending a lot of alone time with God. If your primary is mind, then spend a lot of time studying the Scriptures. If your primary is strength, then spend a lot of time actively serving Him in the church and in the world. Embrace your love language. But don't judge, this is the second thing, don't judge someone else's love for God based off of your love language. For heart people, just because someone else isn't raising their hands in worship doesn't mean that you love God more than they do. For soul people, just because someone doesn't feel closer to God by being alone with Him, don't think they don't have a close relationship with God. For mind people, just because someone else doesn't get as much from studying the Scriptures as you do, it doesn't mean they love God less than you do. And for strength people, just because you don't see others doing as much for God as you do, that doesn't mean they love God any less. So don't judge someone else's level of spirituality based off of your primary love language, because we all primarily show love for God differently. Yet, we should strive to show love for God through all four pathways. You can't say, all right, my primary is strength, so I'm never going to spend alone time with God. No. We need to be well-rounded in terms of we need to show our love for God through all four of these pathways. So we need to identify our strongest, but we need to strengthen the others. So for me, I would say I lean towards the strength. I've always enjoyed doing things for God. I enjoy creating a sermon and teaching it to you today. That's doing it for God. That's the way that I show my love for God. And so I have to be intentional about taking alone time with God, which would go with the soul. I've got to be intentional about diving into the Scriptures. Obviously, I do it for sermon, but I've got to dive into the Scriptures for myself. That would be the mind. And I've got to be intentional about expressing my love for God. I raise my hand most of the time on Sunday mornings in worship, but if you saw me 7 years ago, I very rarely rose my hand. That was something I intentionally had to develop. God has shown us love in all four ways. That's why I started with four arrows. God has shown us in all four ways. In terms of the heart, He obviously passionately loves us, which is seen through the depth of His love and to the point of even giving up His own life for us. We give Him every reason for Him not to love us, but His feelings are so strong for you that He continues to desire that relationship with each and every one of us. In terms of the soul, He's always wanting to meet with us one-on-one. He always wants to meet with us. In fact, Scripture tells us that His Spirit interacts with our spirit, and James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God, and God will come near to you. He desires to be close. He desires for us to be close with Him. In terms of the mind, He has known us from the creation of the world. He uniquely created and crafted each and every one of us. He put a lot of thought into how He made you. And in terms of strength, He's obviously shown His love for us over and over again. He continues to do miracles in our presence today, and He has sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, which is the ultimate act. And so we should strive, church, to show our love for God using all four pathways. Don't settle for your primary love language and say, well, that's just how God has created me, so I'm just going to stop there. Intentionally develop the others. And so how do we develop the others? I think it's by embracing other spiritual practices. Sometimes they refer to spiritual disciplines, but I like spiritual practices better. There are things that we can do to develop our spiritual muscles. There are means to help us growing closer to God. The ones that we talk about the most in the church is reading the Bible, praying, and attending worship. Those are all spiritual practices that hopefully bring you closer to God. But there's other ones too. There's meditation, there's fasting, there's solitude, getting alone with God. There's service, serving God. And so you're going to naturally lean towards doing some of these more than others. For the heart people, they're going to love worship. For the soul people, they're going to love solitude. For the mind people, they're going to love reading the Bible. For the strength people, they're going to love serving. But church, what we need to do is we need to make sure we're practicing the other ones too. To develop the spiritual muscles in the other areas of our life. Think about a bodybuilder. If they only focused on the upper body, they're going to have stick legs and their body's going to be huge. That's something that I think that we don't talk about enough is that we have Christians today that maybe showed love for God in one area. So let's say the heart represents the upper body, but the rest of their body is not very strong and their relationship with God suffers because of it. But if you show your love for God in all four of these pathways, your love for God grows. And you reach this point of saying, yes, yes, going back to that. And so in conclusion, here's kind of my last point for you today, and it's just, I don't have much with it, I just want to make clear. We always have room to grow, church, into more fully devoted followers of Christ. Even if you land at the yes, yes stage, even if you're thinking today that you're already there, that does not mean you don't have more room to grow. Because even though you might be saying yes to God in every area of your life, are you showing your love for God in every way that He desires? And if we're not, then we need to work on that. We're going to do Zoom this evening at 5 o'clock. We're going to talk about this a little bit more for those of you that would like to join. It's called a sermon discussion group. So that's day at 5. Bernard will announce it later. So we always need to be pushing to grow closer to God every single day of our lives. As soon as we stop pushing, church, we start heading backwards. But if we keep pushing, the more we will know His love, and the more we'll love Him in return. So what do we have to do? I think first we've got to be honest about where we are at. I want you to think about, we're not doing a last song today, but I want you to think about, what stage are you in? Make sure the rudder of your life is turned to Him. Make sure the rudder of your life is turned to that yes, and then show your love for Him in all the ways He desires to be loved.